If you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to the first letter of John, chapter 3. The last time we were considering this part of the Word of God, we saw God's challenge to us about a life in Yeshua is a life of love. In verse 16, as we came to the end of this section of scripture, John wrote to us, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." It is a call, a lofty call, to live a life of love. And we heard God say to us, "Love one another." And then in verse 17, he further elaborated, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue only, but in deed and in truth." And so John, throughout this letter, by the inspiration of the Spirit, has been writing to us and helping us to recognize what a genuine believer in Yeshua looks like. What are characteristics of a genuine believer? And the result of us understanding what a genuine believer is that we can reject the false. But even a deeper reality is that John's heart is that you and I might have assurance. And one of the words that characterizes his letter is the word in verse 19, "And by this we know," that little word, "know," that God, through John, wants to say to us, "You can know for certain that you're in a relationship with me. I want you to have assurance and certainty." So as we consider this text this morning, would you bow together with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for writing your word. We thank you for speaking today by your Spirit, and that you will be our teacher as we look together into this living word through John. Open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds, and then help us to respond to you in trust and in love and in obedience through Yeshua our Lord. Amen. So John writes, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." As you and I look at this picture of love that John says would characterize us as a follower of Yeshua, there are moments when I ought to lay down my life for the brethren, but I don't do it. There are moments when I say that I care about somebody, that I love somebody, but then my deeds do not follow. And as a result, what can begin to happen is, in verse 20, my heart can begin to condemn me. What do I do when I have a heart that I feel is condemning me? How do I respond? And John is helping us to come to a place of knowing. And one of the ways that God helps us to know and to come beyond this condemning heart is to realize the truth. The truth, the knowledge of what God has for us, who we are, what he has in mind of the relationship of life with him. One of the truths that is tucked away in here, is interwoven in here, is the fact that love is the result of being a brand new person in Yeshua. That love begins to flow out of my life because I am genuinely a child of God. And we have seen that John says that love is the habit pattern of our life. He doesn't say we are perfect. He says, in fact, we are not perfect, but we are headed in the direction of this love. And so part of what we see is that there are moments in our lives when we actually have loved. That kind of knowledge helps us to see that God has been at work in us, that his Spirit is actually at work producing fruit in us. And there is a motivation for us to love with our actions, There is a motivation for us to actually do something. Sometimes we're so close to all of this that we have trouble seeing it. If we look together in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, Yeshua was talking of the end times. On the Mount of Olives, he had talked about his return, about signs of the times. And then he talks about the judgment that would come. And in chapter 25 of Matthew, he comes to talk about the separation between two groups of people. In verse 31, we read, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the saints will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" And now listen to what a righteous person says. In verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" It is the very nature of righteousness to be self-forgetful. It is the very nature of us to forget the good things that God has done through our life. And so because of that, there can be those occasions when we begin to look at our life and our hearts begin to condemn us because we can't think of a time that we've ever done what was good, that we have ever loved, and our heart condemns us. The end result of this evaluation, the king says, he will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me." He sees and he knows, and he helps us understand and know that we have really been born of God and that we have really begun to exhibit this fruit of the Spirit. So back in our text, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." This is the key. When our heart condemns us, what do? We go to God. Because God is the one who knows our hearts thoroughly. You and I can't know our hearts. That's one of the challenges that we have in living this life, is that we are confusing even to ourselves. We don't even understand ourselves. And the conscience that we have, the heart condemning us, that heart is often a faulty barometer of what's going on, because each of us have come from a different kind of family background. And sometimes our consciences have been sensitized to be guilty about things we should never be guilty about. And then we also have the enemy of our souls, the evil one, who is called the accuser of the brethren. And he will continually, it says day and night, that he accuses us. One of his tactics that he often uses is he accuses us of things that we've already confessed to God. Have you had that happen, that you feel guilty about something that you already told God you were sorry about? That's an indication of the evil one. And sometimes our hearts can believe that lie and embrace that. So when our hearts condemn us, we come to God that he might help us see the ways that he has been at work in our life. We come to God to see what he has to say about us. This is a most glorious reality. Shaul wrote about this in the first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 4, he talks about this looking at ourselves and responding to our hearts. He talks about himself as being a steward. In the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Joel writes, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Messiah and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." So there is a sense in which you and I need to leave all the judging to God. We come before God. If our hearts are condemning us, it is so appropriate for us to come before God and lay that out before him and say, "God, is any of this true? What's going on here, God?" But then even beneath that, even beneath coming to God for his evaluation and his sifting through what's going on in our condemning hearts, there is that deeper reality of the fact that any person who is genuinely in Yeshua is experiencing the reality that there is therefore now no condemnation. Romans chapter 8 is one of the places I go to frequently to see the blessing of life in Yeshua. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Life in Yeshua is life in the Spirit. And life in Yeshua is life that is free from condemnation. Then look at verse 31. "What shall we say to these things?" Shaul has written a chapter chucked full of the love of God for us, the Spirit living in us, the witness of the Spirit that we are children of God. And then he comes to this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Is God for us? Yes. Who can be against us? No one, not even ourselves. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Having given us the Son, through the Son, everything is ours." Then here comes the real application for a condemning heart. Verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns?" Who on earth could condemn us? Only God. Only God has the right to condemn us. It is against God that we have sinned ultimately. But when we come to faith in him and he declares us justified and begins this work of making us like Yeshua and guaranteeing us that we will one day be perfect, glorified, who is he that condemns? It is Messiah who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Isn't that what John has told us? John has said that if you and I sin, that we have a defense attorney before the Father, Yeshua the righteous, who is pleading our case. And as we recall together, he has never lost a case. He is our defense attorney. And he stands before the Father making intercession for us. So when we come to the Father with our condemning heart, the Father sifts through all of the thoughts and feelings and highlights what is real and what is not. And ultimately behind it all, he says, "I've taken care of it all. I don't condemn you. In fact, my Son, the Messiah, he died for you. And he's risen to life to prove that his death paid for every wrong thing you've ever done when you trust him. And now he's at my right hand making intercession for you. His prayers for you welcome you into my presence all the time. So with these glorious realities, and there is the further glorious reality that we had in the first chapter of this first letter of John, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a sense when we first come to Yeshua, everything is covered. We are justified. As we walk, our feet get dirty, and we need to have a foot washing from time to time. And that is what that little statement, that promise says, that we can confess it, and he covers it, he washes it, he takes care of it, and we keep walking in fellowship with him. And so coming back to our text, this is the truth. These are the truths we know. This is the thing that brings our hearts to quiet. And that's what John is saying in verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth. We remember these realities about God. We remember his work in us. We remember the promises he's made as we confess. And shall assure our hearts before him. That word assure means pacify. We quiet our hearts before him by these great realities. And it is before him. The emphasis in this text is before him, face to face with him. We can be face to face with our great God with a quiet heart because of Yeshua. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. He reminds us of the realities of what he has done for us in Yeshua, that there is therefore now no condemnation. Beloved, in verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That word confidence means that we can say all that is on our mind. There is freedom. It is the same picture as is written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, that we can come boldly. That word boldly, same word, confidence, freedom to say everything before the Father, nothing hidden, nothing between. My soul and the Savior, we can come freely, openly, courageously, confidently towards God. And that is one of the glorious privileges that we have, is the privilege of prayer. How often I have talked with believers, especially in the university setting, and their hearts condemn them, or they've done something they think that God just can't forgive. And so what do? They hide. Have you ever done that? The last thing you want to do is to go before God. You want to hide. I want to hide. But the reality is the best place for us to go is before God. And God then takes it away and removes any kind of barrier and gives us that quiet heart and that confidence to come before him, because you see, what delights God is not condemning us, not convicting us. You see, the whole purpose of conviction of sin is that it could be removed so fellowship could be restored and be full and free. As our brother Daniel highlighted, the character of God is to bless us. So he is not this mean ogre that we've sometimes imagined in the sky, watching for that littlest thing that we might do wrong so that he can whap us one. That's not his heart at all. He delights to show mercy. He delights to wipe our sins away. He has delighted to send his son, and his son was delighted to come, that the way could be opened for you and I to enjoy intimate fellowship with him. And that's what John is talking about here. We have confidence, face to face with God, confidence. In verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He invites us to fellowship with him. He invites us to this fellowship, this glorious fellowship of prayer. And this glorious fellowship of prayer involves us keeping his commandments, doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. Just like we read today in our Devar, that God is all about love. God is all about love, that we would love him and keep his commands. I used to think that the commands of God were a burdensome duty. Whenever I heard the word command or obedience, I would clutch up inside. But then I began to see, God began to open my eyes to the reality that his commands are expressions of his character and of his love. Let's turn together to Psalm 19. This psalm speaks about the commands, the word of God. David begins this inspired part of the scriptures about the heavens declaring the glory of God and speaking about how God speaks through his creation. But then he comes to verse 7 to focus in on how God speaks through his word. And he uses many words for the word of God, just as perhaps a foreshadowing of what will come in Psalm 119. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then, listen to this. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Do you want gold? Do you think gold is precious? Every once in a while I see an ad for gold, a recommendation that gold should be a part of your portfolio. And gold, I'll admit, it's a beautiful substance. And perhaps it's a symbol of the need that we have for wealth. But God says, basically, that the word of God, this book that we have, this word is treasure beyond any gold that we can imagine. In fact, this word is so valuable, so precious, it's even more desirable than a whole lot of fine gold. Pure gold, a whole lot of it, is less valuable than this book, this word. More to be desired. I love that word, desired. This is desirable. This same word is used in Genesis 2 and verse 9, where it says that out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. That word pleasant to the sight is the same word, desired, desirable, pleasant, glorious. I want God to give me that kind of viewpoint of his word and his commands, that they are to be desired more than all the wealth that this world has to offer, that we would come to see that this book is a treasure, and what a blessing it is that you and I can read. Thank God for those who helped us to be able to read. And then thank God for those who translated this book so that we could read it in our own native language. And then it says, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Sweet. I've heard it said that when young people are studying Torah, that the rabbis would come and sprinkle candies over the scriptures as they would read, as a reminder that the word of God is sweet. And it is sweet to us. We have come to taste and see that the Lord is good and that his word is good. And then beyond that, look at verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. There's protection for us. They say there's a warning sign. Don't go there. That's danger. Danger. Don't go there. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Isn't that amazing? It is our responsibility. It is just the normal and appropriate thing for us to do what God says. And yet God says, if you do it, I will reward you greatly. What an amazing God we have, so generous and gracious, that he gives us his precious word that is a treasure, that is tasty and delightful and desirable. That's what he begins to plant in our life. So that when he says that we are to keep his commands and do what's pleasing in his sight, then, wow, I'm ready. I want that. The Spirit of God stirs that in me. Then he goes on to say in this same passage, and this is helpful again for our consciences. He says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, that they would not have dominion over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Go all the way to the very depths of my being, Father, and you see what's going on in the secret places, and clean it out and make every place and every nook and cranny, make it spotless for you, that you would be my joy and my delight, that your word would be tasty to me. So John writes for us, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, which are tasty and delightful and precious, and because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That is the way of love, to want to please the one we love. I was thinking of this in relationship to my own life, and I thought, what does this picture? I was thinking about my relationship with my wife. And you know, I do things to her not out of obligation, not because I have a duty to do it, because I will be a dutiful husband, but I do it because I want to delight her. I want to express my love to her. So I want to do things that are pleasing to her. So that means there are times when I'll go ahead and vacuum the floor. There are times when I'll go ahead and wash the dishes in the sink, because I want to please her. I want to delight her. I want to celebrate her. I want to express love. How much more with God, that the Spirit of God stirring in us motivates us to do the commands of God, but also motivates us to want to please him in his sight, that we want to do what's pleasing to him. Yeshua said that he always does the things that please the Father. He who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. If you and I want to know what pleases the Father, dive into the life of Yeshua. Plunge into the Gospels and look at his life and see how he lived. See the way that he spent time alone with the Father in prayer. See the way that he had compassion on the crowds, the way that he reached out and touched and spoke, the way that he taught the truth and then lived out that relationship, the way that he trusted the Father thoroughly and heard what the Father said and then joined the Father in what he was doing by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that we please God by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who genuinely, earnestly seek him. Faith pleases him. And then in the first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, Shaul writes about the life that pleases God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Shaul writes, finally then, brothers and sisters, family of God, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Yeshua that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And specifically, Shaul then goes in verse 2, writes, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Yeshua, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That big word simply means that God is making us just like Yeshua, that he is making us holy, set apart, pure, beautiful, glorious in our thoughts, our affections, in our choices. And then he deals specifically in this text with our sexuality and our passions, and how we are to live. For God called us, in verse 7, not to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject God, but who has also given us his Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us stirs us towards this holy living and keeping the commands of God and living a life pleasing to him. The Holy Spirit will stir us to trust God. The Holy Spirit will stir us to live pleasing to God, that we will cooperate with Him as He builds this character and this lifestyle, as He forms this and matures this in us. And as a result of this, we know that we will receive whatever we ask in this fellowship of prayer. Prayer is not a religious activity. Prayer is the expression of a relationship. And as you and I keep the commands by faith, and as out of love we please the Father in His sight, then He begins to answer, and our prayer relationship with God is robust and alive and vital, and we receive answers from Him. Whatever we ask, we receive. And this is His commandment. So what is the particular commandments that God is highlighting that we should believe on? The name of His Son, Yeshua Mashiach, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And this is His commandment. Notice it's singular. I think it's singular because God is saying to us that it is impossible to separate faith and action. They go together. It is impossible to separate the two. Belief and lifestyle cannot be separated. It's an unnatural separation if it occurs. Some years ago, when I was in university, it seemed like there was a debate among believers as to, could you accept Yeshua as Savior and not as Lord? And, you know, there were many in Yeshua who were not following so well. And so there was that debate began to kind of emerge. And over again, though, I thought, how foolish. Because Yeshua is not divided. Yeshua is Savior and Lord. So when we come into a relationship with Him, we come into a relationship with both the Savior and the Lord. And so the same here. We come into a relationship with Him, we trust Him, and we love. It is His very character. It's blended together. It's intimately intertwined. Shaul writes in his letter to the Galatians, "For in Messiah, Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Faith expresses itself through love. Love is the essential core quality that will be flowing out of our life in this relationship. Faith and love going together. I was thinking of the account of that woman in the book of Joshua. Chapter 2 of Joshua speaks of her, a woman in the city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8. Two spies came into the land. Joshua sent them in, and they came to this woman, and the woman welcomed them in, and she hid them and protected them. And then this is the encounter that she had before she sent them on their way. In verse 8 of chapter 2, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed.' And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death.' And so the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you.'" Then read in chapter 6. In verse 22, Joshua had obeyed the Lord. They had surrounded the city, marched around once 6 days and seven times on the seventh day, and raised in a glorious shout, and the walls had fallen down. And in verse 22 of chapter 6, but Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, Rahab, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, and notice who was in her house, her father, her mother, her brothers, all that she had, so that they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. James writes that Rahab was a woman of faith and that she demonstrated her faith by her action. Saving faith is faith that results in something changing in us and a lifestyle change that becomes obvious and lived out. And then we read this little note on Rahab's life in Matthew chapter 1. The genealogy of Yeshua, Mashiach, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, included in the line of Messiah by faith. Her faith was demonstrated by her action. Her faith prompted her to act. She saw the glory of the Lord. She heard about him, and she came to embrace him. And as she came to trust him, then she did exactly what the spies did. She left the scarlet cord in the window and she brought all of her family into the safety of that place of refuge because of her faith. Her faith led to action. And then in the book of Jeremiah, there's a picture again of faith and what it stirs. Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah, I don't know what to say about this man because I appreciate him so much. The reason I appreciate him is because he was faithful to give the message of God in a culture that was falling down around him. He faithfully shared the word of God. At one point in his life, he said, every time I open my mouth and share the word of God, it brings trouble on me, so I'm just going to be quiet. And he said, but then the word of God was like fire in my bones and I couldn't keep it in. And he continued to share the word of God. And so as a result of that faithfulness to the Lord, there came this moment in chapter 38. These princes came to the king and they said in verse 4, therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man, Jeremiah, be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Jeremiah had been saying, go over to the Babylonians, surrender to them, and your life will be spared. Stay in the city, and you will be destroyed. And so they interpreted that as high treason. They wanted to kill him. Verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. It was a cistern that was filled with muck. And he was just thrown into that, left to die. Now, verse 38, verse 7. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from there 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. Faith is stirring in Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech trusts the Lord, and he trusts the word that Jeremiah said, and he honors and respects this servant of the Lord. Verse 11, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so, and they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Did you see that? They didn't just pull him out. They loved him, and they were concerned about his arms getting rope burn. They were concerned about his weakness from having been in there, so they got these rags. It was a special picture of love that was stirred by faith. They exhibited their faith. This man exhibited his faith by the love that he showed, by this action that he took. And then we come to chapter 39 of Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in verse 15. Chapter 39, verse 15. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity, not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize for you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. When the Lord comes to live in us, he delightfully commands us to obey and keep his word, to do what is pleasing in his sight. And then he summarizes his command, and how wonderful this challenge is for a parent. We give so many commands to our kids. God is able to summarize and distill in a delightful way. He summarizes it into one command: believe love. Trust in me. Trust in my son, Yeshua, and love one another as he commanded us. Our hearts are at rest because we know that in Yeshua there is no condemnation. And as we come to that place of rest, we can come boldly face to face with him, and we can ask. And as our hearts are consonant with him, as more and more our hearts are in line with him, as we do his commands by faith, as we, out of love, come to please him, then he says, whatever you ask, you will receive. And the command is simply to trust and then to love. Yeshua said, if you love me, you'll do what I command. David said in the Psalms that those who know your name will put your trust in you. Here's a sequence I see. God, in his love and mercy, reveals himself to us. When we see the glory of who he is, we become captivated with him, and we realize that we can trust him. We recognize the names that we've sung about today. We recognize he's Savior, he's King, he's Creator, he's Redeemer. We recognize all of these qualities, and our trust grows. And we realize in trusting him, there is also love that grows up in us. And as we know him, come to trust him, come to love him, then out of this love, empowered by his energy, we begin to obey him and worship and praise. This is the glorious assurance that you and I have as we are in relationship with him. Our hearts are quiet and assured. We know we belong to him because he is transforming our lives and enabling us to trust God and love. We thank God for this glorious relationship. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your heart of love and blessing toward us. Thank you for this wonderful relationship you've invited us into through Yeshua. Thank you for the thoroughness of Yeshua's sacrifice that covers every sin, past, present, and future. And thank you for the continuous intercession of Yeshua that we are accepted in the Beloved, that we can come and know cleansing and know no condemnation and know the glory of this intimate fellowship of prayer. And thank you, Father, as you stir us in this life of walking with you and pleasing you, that what a joy it is to be immersed in your word and to taste how wonderful it is. And then by faith to live out this relationship and to know that you are with us always. Well, Father, we thank you more and more. Open our hearts and minds to the glory and the wonder, the splendor, the joy, the delight, the preciousness of this relationship with you. More and more, speak to our hearts that we would know and be fully assured that we are yours, that we would be certain, and therefore that we would walk not in arrogance, but in confident humility, that our standing before you is based and rooted in Yeshua the Messiah and all that he has done and all that he is, and that we have simply come and said with our whole life, I believe in you, Yeshua, the Son, the Anointed One of the Father. Thank you, Father, that more and more you will fill each of our lives with your glorious love. We pray all this in the name of Yeshua. Amen.